Psalm 63 verse 1 says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." When you hear this word, discipline, what comes to mind? You get taken back to, I was going to say school, and some people are shouting it already, school. Somebody's giving me the cane kind of action. Yeah, discipline is a word that we often associate with not good stuff, with being kept in line, with a stick if you grew up in that generation. Look, they say you turned out okay, but I'm not so sure. No, just kidding. We turned out okay. But discipline is one of those things that sometimes we have negative connotations. You would have noticed a little while ago I asked on the church chat, does anybody have the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster? And it's a book that I often have on my shelf and I often give to people. It's a classic and it's called Celebration of Discipline. So when you look at the cover, you might be taken to a place that you don't have to be taken to. But it's a great book. I've read it many times, and every now and then I go back to it and I share some of his insights in this whole journey of being a disciple and how to be a disciple better disciple. But his opening words kind of set the stage for what he shares in his book. He says, "Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people." And so in the 80s, he wrote this book, and what he shared then is still, I believe, relevant today. Maybe even more relevant than it was then. We sometimes think that spiritual disciplines are for the spiritual giants. If I say Mother Teresa, or if I say Billy Graham, you're like, oh yeah, yeah, those guys must probably had very, very good spiritual disciplines in place in their lives. And I'm sure they did. They devoted their whole lives to that way of life. You might be thinking, well, Brian, or the minister, he's A1 on this whole thing, and we're just those regular folk, so maybe spiritual disciplines are not the thing for me. And I want to say it's far from the truth. Spiritual disciplines, as Richard Foster lays them out, are for everybody. People who are raising a family, people who are mowing lawns, people who are painting walls, people who are going to school. Spiritual disciplines can form the part of all of our lives. We don't have to be some super special person. The other side of the spiritual disciplines coin is that when you hear the word, you most probably think that it's something that was designed to suck all of the joy out of life. That you've got to now do these things, and they're so tough, that's just going to ruin my life. But he says that's the furthest thing from the truth. Joy is what you find as you engage in spiritual disciplines. And he says that you don't have to practice hours on end. It's not something that you're born with. All that you need is a desire after God's own heart. That is the most important criteria. And that's what I want to be sharing this morning, one of the spiritual disciplines. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Psalm 42 verse 1 and 2 says this, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" That's what we've got to have as we grow in our relationship with God. We need that thirst after God's own heart. I often hear people say, "I feel far away from God," or "I want to be closer to God." Well, this is one of the ways that you can get closer to God, if you incorporate some of the spiritual disciplines in your own life. One of the biggest challenges for us is sin. We're tempted all the time, and often we think we can counter sin by using our will against the sin in our lives. So think just for a moment of the number 7. Just think about 7. Are you thinking about 7? Got it in your head. Unfortunately, that's what happens with sin sometimes. It's the thing that consumes us. We think about it. We try and fight it. It's here. It's real. It's in my head. How do I sort this out? I'm being tempted. And unfortunately, that's what we think about. It's difficult not to think about seven at this point in the service because it's on the screen. I've said think about seven, and that's what happens with sin. But in actual fact, the disciplines help us to stop thinking about the sin or the seven and focus on God and focus on Him, because then He will consume our thoughts. He will be the one that we get fixated on. Remember in Colossians 3, Paul tells us, set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. That's what he's trying to help us with. That as we want to grow, as we want to be close to God, if we are in his presence, thinking about him, then that will happen. It's easy to get distracted in the here and now and in the busyness of life. Philippians 4 verse 8, there's a whole lot of things, and then it says, think about such things. So I just want to say, think about such things is what Paul is telling us to do. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What a beautiful verse. And so we can think about the sin in our lives, or we can think about all of these things and be drawn closer to God. Just a real quick question. Anybody still thinking about seven? See, that's what sin does, unfortunately. It overrides our brains. Okay. Spiritual disciplines mustn't lead to law. We cannot say, okay, Brian spoke about a spiritual discipline this morning, I'm going to do it, and it's going to be a part of my life, and tomorrow morning, and the next morning, and the next morning, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it well, I'm going to do it the best of my ability. Oh, I didn't do it, I'm such a bad person. Oh, I've sinned, number seven's in my head again. What am I going to do? No. The minute we make something law, then it kills. This is joy. And so one of the disciplines I'll share this morning needs to lead to us to a place of joy. As we engage with this, it mustn't be something that we find in law or ritual. We need to find it in joy. Remember the Pharisees? They were super caught up in law. And I think they really missed the joy of following Almighty God. They had a very wrong motive. Law manipulates and controls. Law leads to pride and fear. Pride is when we know what the right kind of person should be, and that's what we try and aim for, and then fear is when we don't manage to be that person. So he lists 12 different disciplines. I should have written a number down. I had to calculate real quickly. 12. 4 inward disciplines, 4 outward disciplines, and 4 corporate disciplines. And over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to look at those 4 inward disciplines. I'm going to shuffle them up a little bit. And Richard Foster says there's a danger of studying the disciplines but not experiencing the disciplines. Take hold of that. The danger of studying them but not actually experiencing them. And so you might be paying full attention this morning, and then that's it. I've got it. I understand it. I know about it. It's a good thing. Well done, Brian. You motivated me. But if I never do it, if I don't experience one of these this week going forward, then we've missed the mark. So I want to encourage you, try and incorporate this into your life. And the best way to get a spiritual discipline going is to practice it. The best way to do it is to engage in the discipline. So this week I want to look at prayer. We speak a lot about prayer. There's lots of books written about prayer. Jesus spoke a lot about prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He taught us how to pray. Richard Foster says, meditation introduces us to the inner life. Fasting is an accompanying means. We're going to get to fasting, by the way. How exciting. Study transforms our minds, but it's the discipline of prayer that brings us into the deepest and highest work of the human spirit. Prayer is the most important thing for Christians. And real prayer is life-creating, life-changing. William Carey said, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. Prayer is very important. To pray is to change. It's one of the main ways that God transforms us is through prayer. Many come to prayer only to get something out. I don't know if your prayers ever look a little bit like your shopping list. Unfortunately, sometimes they do. And we need to not have that as the most important thing when we go to prayer. We need to understand that prayer is coming close to the heartbeat of Almighty God. And He wants to give us stuff, but He doesn't want that to be the means or the ends of prayer. He wants us to go to Him and develop a relationship. James tells us, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We need to ask with the motives that God wants us to ask with. What is it that God wants in our lives? What does He desire for us? We ask those things. Is it God's pleasure or our pleasure? It needs to be all for Him. It needs to be all for Almighty God, not for ourselves. We need to desire what He desires. So Martin Luther, you might not know this, he spent 3 hours in prayer in a day. John Wesley spent 2 hours, and he said, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Okay. These are two examples of great prayer warriors, men of faith, and I'm sure you've heard of others, people who prayed big, long prayers. And sometimes these are really motivating stories. Really go, yeah, I want to be that person. But they don't always help us. I mean, some people are going, well, I'll never get there. What's the point? I'm not going to wake up at 3 o'clock, pray till 6 o'clock, and then my day starts. I can't do that. And sometimes these stories are good, and sometimes they're not. Sometimes they just make us a step further away from the disciplines. But God meets us where we are, and He grows us from there. So wherever you are in your prayer life, that's where God will meet you. And you grow from that place. If I am a person who sometimes leisurely jogs, and then I hear that the Comrades is happening next week, and I decide, oh, I'm going to sign up, that would be silly. Or maybe there's some people here that, like me, I sometimes jump in a swimming pool. I wouldn't sign up for the Midmar Mile. And it's the same with prayer. We don't have to stop our life now and go, tomorrow morning, 3 hours, I've got it. We need to just say, well, what am I doing at the moment? Okay, where am I going to take my prayer next? And when we have our month of prayer, I always encourage people, if you're praying 5 minutes a day, then pray for 6 or 7. If you pray twice a week, maybe pray 3 times. If you don't pray when you're sitting quietly looking out the window, maybe just incorporate that as you're looking out the window having your cup of coffee. Just pray in that time. Pray more than you've prayed before. As I look back on my own prayer journal and my own prayer life, my prayer life when I first became a Christian to where I am now is totally different. And if we're honest with ourselves, most people have got that story, that their prayer has developed and grown as they have developed and grown. And you can grow in your prayer life as well. We also need to have the right motivation. So maybe the 3 hours of Martin Luther and the 2 hours of John Wesley, that's motivation for you. But maybe you need other motivation. I'm challenged by the thought that what we pray today will change the future. I can pray today about the leadership of my country. I can pray today about the wars that are happening in the world. I can pray today about my family. I can pray today about my church, and I can be rest assured that God will do something. History can be changed by the prayers of God's people. We know that. Something that might happen tomorrow is because there's a Christian praying today. We can change the world by prayer. That, for me, is one of the most powerful motivations. So there's many different aspects to prayer. There's scriptures that lead us to prayer. There's good books on prayer. We preach on prayer. The topic could fill many Sundays. But this morning, I just want to look at one aspect of prayer. I'm sure you realize that was just my introduction. That was pretty good, eh? That's a nice short introduction. So, intercessory prayer. Praying for others. That's what I want to just focus on for a moment this morning. The disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. You're in good stead if you're like, how do I pray? The disciples were there as well, and they were with Jesus 3 years continuously. We always want to pray the best and greatest prayer the first time we pray. We also, when we open our mouth in church, when the minister looks at you and says, who's going to close in prayer? And everybody does, like avoiding eye contact, except one person that wasn't properly listening, and then they get chosen. And then you feel like you've got to say this huge, massive, big prayer. I think that all stops us in our tracks. But the one thing we can do is pray for others easily. We know people in this church. We know people in this world. We know the challenges of this world. There are things we can pray straight off the bat. We can pray for other people. We don't need huge amounts of practice. We don't have to pray out loud, but we can pray for others. The most important aspect of learning to pray for other people is to get in contact with Jesus. That's the most important thing. Sometimes we're a little bit disconnected from him, so we need to connect again. As I'm talking here this morning, there are radio waves all around us. I remember having one of those old radios with the knob and the little slider with a red mark. And I remember you turn the dial and then you just change the frequency of your radio and you would hear different channels coming into something. There's a technical term, I don't know. But you'd hear them. And it wasn't that the radio stations weren't there when the dial wasn't on their frequency. They were all there, and they're still here now, if you had a radio now. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. We need to be tuned in to him. He's always there. He's always waiting. We've just got to go, okay, let me tune into you again. So the most important thing then, the first thing, is that we need to listen. We need to listen. Lord, what is it that you want us to pray? Who is it that you want us to pray for? What should we pray as we pray? And then Richard Foster says, the second thing is listen. The third thing is listen. These are the most important things because we often don't do this. We often go with our agenda to God and say, here it is, do this. But we need to first listen. Do I have enough faith to pray for other people? How much faith do you need? Faith as small as a? See, we all know this. Faith as small as a mustard seed. And remember, as you pray, you're not doing the work. God is the one who's doing the work. So when somebody is saying, will you pray for me? I'm not feeling well. Oh, I don't have the gift of prayer. Don't worry, God's got the gift of healing. We've just got to have the heart of compassion. That's what we need to have. Christ had the heart of compassion for people. He didn't go, no, I don't feel like it today. No, he had huge compassion, and you see it all through the Gospels, the compassion he had for people, and he prayed for people. We need to do that. Forget if you've got the gift or not. God's the one that's going to do the work. I've prayed for people before that have been healed. I remember once, it was quite an uncanny story. This is not in my notes, so now you're getting like overtime preaching. Woo! Yay! Should send the offering bag a second time. Hey, but anyway, I was praying for this for people. We said, come to the front. I was in Kempton Park. Come to the front. We'll pray for you. And this girl came up and she said, Brian, please pray. I'm not feeling well. So I prayed for her. Lord, heal Mirella. Remember her name clearly, Mirella. Heal Mirella. And she met me at the tea table afterwards and said, I'm healed. I'm fine. I feel fine. But the miracle was even bigger than that, okay? The week before she came up for prayer, she'd been to the dentist. He'd found a cavity. She had made an appointment for the next week. You know how dentists are. You can't fix it now. Come back next week. So she had gone back the week after we had prayed, and he was confused, took more x-rays because he couldn't find the cavity. God had healed her in the disease where she was not feeling well, but he'd healed her tooth as well. I don't have the gift of healing, but God has got the gift of healing. He's the one that jumps in. So you've just got to have the heart of compassion. Feel for other people and pray for them. That's how we can pray for those who are enemies and those who persecute us. We need a heart of compassion for those people. Often they don't know Jesus, or they don't know the Prince of Peace. We need to pray for people with a heart of compassion. A couple of tips on prayer. Sounds like this plane's almost about to land. Don't make prayer too complicated. We sometimes think we've got to pray huge, elaborate, massive, big, like the minister prayer prayers. No, you don't. No, you don't. We often overthink things. Prayer is a time for listening to God, remember? First important rule, listen. Second, third, listen, listen, listen. And then just conversing with God, speaking to Him. Of course, we approach Him in awe and reverence, but He is our Heavenly Father and He wants to hear from us. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." What does a child's faith look like? A child's faith is a faith that God will do something. Children are like that. They say things and you go, wow, they really believe that's going to happen, and they do. Like when a child says, hey, I'd like a piece of bread, we move heaven and earth to feed them. They don't have to stockpile a loaf of bread in their cupboard going, oh, I hope there's bread tomorrow. My children never had to do that. When we say to Jesus, give us today our daily bread, He's our Heavenly Father, surely He's got a plan, something. Who knows what that is, but He has a plan. We need to have faith like children. He has an endless supply of loaves of bread. We have to have this heart of compassion. And then we also have to remember that anybody can pray. If you're not on the prayer group, or if you feel intimidated when somebody says, please will you close in prayer, you shouldn't. Everybody can pray. There is the gift of prayer and the blessing of prayer, and people who love the, when I said 3 hours, they're like, oh, amateurs. But, you know, there's those people. I know that. It's not me, okay? It's not me. But we've just got to go to God and say, I want to just be better in this area of my life. I just want to pray more than I've prayed before. So to pray is to change. Remember that as we pray, the future will change. Learn to pray by praying. Very good. Listen to God so that you can know what His will is, what He wants you to pray for. Archbishop William Temple said, coincidences occur much more frequently when we pray. We must never wait until we feel like praying before we pray. And it takes no time, but it occupies all of our time. Be passionate about deepening your relationship with God. And one of the ways that that'll happen is in prayer. When I preach during the month of prayer, I always say, pray more than you've prayed before. I've said it today, and I'm going to end by saying that. Pray more than you've prayed before. Don't shoot too high, but just go, by the end of the week, instead of praying for two people, I'm going to pray for three. Instead of praying for one day, I'm going to pray for two. Instead of praying for 5 minutes, I'm going to go for 7.5. Just work at doing a bit more than you've done before. Psalm 63, verse 1, the verse that I started with. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Let's pray.